here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. Man, that sounds regal, doesn't it? Like executive pastor, like I should drive like an SUV that's all blacked out and, you know, like government stuff. I don't even know what that means, executive pastor. But I just do what everybody else, like what nobody else does, that's what I do. So, you know what I think I'm like? Anybody ever seen Austin Powers? No, you know what I'm talking about? Are you all too young for Austin Powers? No, you've seen Austin Powers, right? You saw the rerun, right? The remastered Austin Powers, right? They remade. It's about time for them to remake it with another dude. I'm number two. That's who I am. So, you, number two. That's me. Anyways, I used to be the pastor here of the young adults ministry, and they booted me. So I would preach for too long, and they would be like, "You need to go somewhere else." And so Pastor Joe and Antonio and Beth and all of them, they all got together, and they were like, "You're done." So, but every once in a while, I can weasel my way back in, and tonight I weaseled my way back in because Pastor Joe was on vacation, and I was like, "Ain't nobody knows that he's gone. Nobody will know that I'm here." So I kind of just snuck my way in. I don't even know what we're going to talk about, but I'm just kidding. We are. Now, truth be told, I'm really excited to be here tonight and just to talk to you guys because if there is a favorite people group on earth, you know what? I really, really love Samoans. You guys are just my heroes. One time I threatened Jaden, and then I looked at his family, and I was like, "Hey, never mind, bro. You're good." So it's not about race or anything like that. My favorite people group on earth is millennials, is you guys. I like to think that I'm like an honorary millennial. I just got back from a trip from Israel in which they took a bunch of millennial pastors, and they asked me to go, and I was like, "All right." Now, they define, and by they, I mean Wikipedia defines millennials as born in 1984. Now, I was born in August of 1983, so I'm only like 4 months off, so I think that it's close enough to call it. Anybody? So with that, I'm with my people. You are my people, and I am your person, and my God shall be your God. Amen. We are a kindred spirit. So anyways, it's just good to be with you guys. I'm like an old dude in here. I remember when I was a young dude, when we graduated Bible college, I was 19 years old when we graduated Bible college. We went to a group of another church, and they had a group for college-age students. And we were like, "Hey, that would be super cool to start a group here at the church for college-age students." And so we did that. And it's crazy for me to think that that was 14 years ago that we started this in this next year. I think this year, 14 years ago. To think that we started Shift, and it's amazing to think about that. This year, I'm celebrating 10 years of graduating my bachelor's degree, and I went to Bible college for 2 years before I even went to school there, so I'm like, I can't believe how old I am. I went to lunch today at A Dong Vietnamese Cuisine. Anybody ever been at A Dong? You know where A Dong is? It's on Mountain View and Corner. This is not a shameless plug, but this is how old I am, that I had not been there in 20 years. And I actually could say that, like, the last time I was here was 20 years ago. And it's like, oh, my God, I can start saying stuff like that. That's freaky. It's just weird. So that's why I say I'm a millennial, because, like, soon I'm going to be driving like a Mazda Miata because I'm going through that midlife crisis. So if you see Pastor Luke, if you see my muddy truck gone and I'm in a convertible, then you know what happened. If I drive a Prius, then you really know what happened. Because then I was really trying to be a millennial. So I keep trying to tell my wife to buy a Subaru. Because I'm like, that's what everybody drives now. Like, that's what all the environmentalists want to drive, a Subaru. It's like, you're cool if you drive a Subaru. And I'm like, man, when I was young, Subarus used to explode. That's not good for the environment. They'd catch on fire, and that puts pollutants in the air. But anyways, this isn't a stand-up. I'm just warming myself up. I'm just having so much fun here tonight. So I want to talk to you tonight, as we look at the subject of the social experiment, I want to talk to you about something that God quickened my heart to. And it was something that God quickened my heart to. And you ever been somebody that's just been a late bloomer at things? And I don't mean in the way society means late bloomer. I mean, like, everybody else caught the message before you caught the message. And then you were like, "I had a revelation." And everybody's like, "Welcome to the club." Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's kind of what happened to me in this subject and in this era and in this area of what we're going to talk about tonight. But before we get into God's word, let's do this. Let's pray. Let's ask God to speak to you. Let's ask God to speak to me, because we need God's word. You don't need my word. Praise God you don't need my word, because I don't have anything really worthwhile for you to say. That doesn't mean that you can leave. It just means that I don't have anything worthwhile for you to say. But God wants to speak to you. And I believe that it's God's word, and I believe it's God's heart that brings a change in our hearts and in our lives. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we ask tonight that above all else, you be our teacher. Lord, through your word, through your will, through your desire for us. Lord, I pray that we would come with open hearts to hear, with open eyes to see. Lord, that we would come with a soul prepared to drink into your will, to drink into your word what you would have for us. Lord, that we would leave inspired and encouraged to do and to be what you've called us to be. Speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. We're talking about the social experience and just different areas and avenues in which we relate to other people and the social spheres of our lives. And this is a series of different topics. And last week, Pastor Joe taught, right? Wasn't it Pastor Joe last night? He kind of briefed me on it. So he kind of informed me on that. And tonight I want to talk to you about a subject that's been close to my heart, and that's, will you be a neighbor? And now, is anybody old enough to remember Mr. Rogers? Man, I tell you what, every day I would come home from school on the yellow school bus, and I would turn on the television, and DuckTales was on, and DuckTales was where it was at. And I would catch the tail end of Chip and Dale Rescue Rangers. I always wanted to do that. But my route on the bus was always the last one, so I never got Chip and Dale Rescue Rangers. But Tailspin and DuckTales was where it was at on Channel 9 KCAL at 3 o'clock and 3:30. But I remember, man, I was so excited. I'd come home after school, and I'd watch my cartoons. And then at about 4 o'clock on PBS on Channel 28 for me, back in Yucaipa where I lived on Channel 28, Fred Rogers, his TV show would come on. He'd come in with his suit and with his tie, and he'd start singing, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a beautiful day for a neighbor." I'm not Pastor Joe. I'm not going to sing it all like Mariah Carey-ish, right? But it's amazing what Mr. Rogers did, you know, and he was just an inspiration to the children of my era, and I was probably on more of the tail end of Mr. Rogers' career of 40 decades on television, more than 800 episodes he did on public broadcasting television. And he had this idea of just believing in people, and he would always have somebody that was kind of out of the ordinary, somebody who was in a wheelchair and people didn't understand why, and he would talk to them and talk about being a neighbor to them and talk about, you know, just seeing the best in everybody. And he was just an inspiration to a lot of people in our generation. I was going to say my generation, but then I claim to be your generation, so I say our generation. And he was an inspiration. And you know, I started thinking about today, and you know, we want to see the world change. I mean, if you look at the millennials, if you look at who we are, if you look at what we stand for, if you look at the movements that are going around, like Tony and I were just talking about right before service, all the things that are happening in our generation, like crowdfunding things and like community water wells and digging wells in Africa and products that give back to the environment, or products that give a portion of that to goodwill or to good deeds and all these different things. You look at that, it's like, you know, our generation stands for change, and our generation stands for a change to bring the world to a better place. I mean, we look at the news, you turn on the news right now, and there are people right now that are standing to make the world a better place. They're marching on Washington, D.C., or burning flags in their college campuses, because that's what makes the world a better place. I'm not going to be on my soapbox about that kind of stuff, but there's all sorts of different things that people are doing in our culture, in our society, and particularly in our generation, to create something deep and to create something lasting, to make this place a better place for our children and our children's children to live environmentally, socially, economically, all the different areas that there are. And when you look at that, and when you look at what we stand for, and when you look at what we look for, and when you look at what we want, when you look at the greatest desires of this generation and this idea of change, words start getting tossed around and things start coming out, and there's buzzwords and there's catchphrases and there's all sorts of different things that we love. And one of the big buzzwords of our generation particularly is this word, community. The community, a community is a people group, a gathering of people from all different walks of life, from all different social, economic areas of life that they gather together and they exist in harmony together. And this buzzword in our society, in our culture of community is the fact that we want to look around and we want to live a life within our culture of coexistence of people looking and saying, let's look beyond race, let's look beyond social economic status, let's look beyond preference, let's look beyond political stance, let's look beyond these things and let's gather together and let's create a community of people that gather together that stand for something great, that is to change the world. That's what we're all about. But the thing I find interesting is that even though that's what we're all about, when you look at the world, when you look at the events of 2016, when you look at what happened from 2016 to go back to, say, like 2006, 10 years ago, the world has not improved in community. The world has not improved in togetherness. As a matter of fact, look at our nation just last year. Our nation became probably more racially polarized than it had been in the last 30 years because of what was going on, starting all the way back with Trayvon Martin and wearing hooded sweaters. You couldn't wear them for a while. And we see this polar divide with racial tensions. And then all of a sudden, then you add dress and you bring Bernie Sanders and you bring Hillary Clinton and then you bring Ted Cruz and you bring Paul Ryan and you bring Ben Carson. And then you bring Donald Trump. And now politically, our world is more divided than it's been. I remember the days I graduated. My high school senior economics and government classes was writing about George Bush and Al Gore, who would get elected. And I remember how divided it was. I remember during the presidential debate, Al Gore walked over to George Bush like he was going to sock him or something like that. You remember that? Everybody was like, what are you going to do? And we thought we were divided then. And so here's this generation that you look at, and you look at the cry of our hearts, and you look at the desire of what we want to see. We want to see this togetherness, and we want to see the sense of community. But the reality of what we want to see is that we're walking every day further away from what we want to see in our society and in our culture. Which means the very existence of us here today and the desire to see something happen is not enough to make it happen in life. I mean, think about it like this. I'm tripping out that this year, this thing is 10 years old. No, not this thing physically. This thing is 3 years old. That's right. It's six. It's a six. Because I didn't want to buy the seven because I knew that the X is coming out. And I'm like, you got to save up because I don't got enough money to buy a phone every year. Neither do you, but somehow you do it. That's another story. But I'm tripping because that thing's 10 years old. This phone's 10 years old. You know what that means? 10 years ago, we didn't have it. Some of you are like, I don't even know what life is like without it. I don't even know if I could go. Like, literally, I feel that way in my own life. That, like I feel like Sméagol in Lord of the Rings. Except for, it's not a ring. It's my precious. And everything is on this. And all of my friends are on this. And I have hundreds of them on Facebook. And all of my followers, because I'm a leader, all of my followers are on it, because I got hundreds of them. And Ariel, you were the hey, Pastor Luke, you got to get on this thing called Instagram. And I'm like, I don't care about social media. And you were my first post, girl. But you know what's crazy is that, like, our world is more connected today than it's ever been. That we are so connected to each other through technology, through devices, through social media, through networks, through community. I mean, I was just literally the other 2 weeks ago, I was on the other side of the world, physically on the other side of the world, trying to explain to my five-year-old. I'm like, hey, buddy, what time is it right now? And he's like, it's 9 o'clock at night. I'm like, where's the sun at? And he's like, it's gone. It's nighttime. And I take my phone because I'm video chatting with him on the other side of the world. And I turn it around and point it at the sun coming up over the sky. And I'd say, explain to me, my friend, how the sun is coming up where daddy is, but it's dark where you're at. We are so connected today. We have never never been this connected as a human race before. But you know what's crazy about how connected we are? We've never been as isolated as we are either. I mean, let's be real. You've never been as lonely as you are through the connectivity of what you have, because you have more friends than you know what to do with, but you actually don't have any because they're all virtual. And we're more misunderstood as a generation today than we've ever been. I mean, my parents would look at my sister, the Generation X and the MTV generation, look at them, I don't understand you. And then they look at me, the next generation, they're like, I really, really, really don't understand you. You guys, and the whole world is having conferences on how to figure you out. Did you know that? Did you know that there's TED Talks on how to figure a millennial out? Y'all don't even know what you want, and they're talking about what you want. You see, we're so misunderstood. We're more misunderstood today than we've been. We're more disconnected than we've ever been. We're more isolated than we've ever been. We live in more fear today than we've ever lived as a society and a generation. Why? Because even though we are more connected than we've ever been, we are more disconnected than we've ever been. Because of this buzzword that we desire, community. Because we desire to be a community, and we've looked to social media to create online virtual communities of friends and of followers and of connectivities. But as we progress 10 years into this social experiment, we're realizing that it's not working to our favor. That there's psychological problems called what is it, FOMO, fear of missing out, like literal psychological problems people have now, like can't put my phone down because I might miss out on what somebody else is doing with their life, OMG. And we think about this buzzword of community, of what we desire, what we want to see happen. We want to see the world change. We want to see things like world hunger, like we're talking about, end. To see things like sexual trafficking and human trafficking stop. And you very well could be the generation that does that. But it's not going to happen through this. It's going to happen through community. When I think about community, I think back to the greatest example of community the world has ever seen. And that's this community of believers in the early church. This group of people from every social economic background, from every different walk of life, From being Jewish to being Gentile, from being men to being women, from being rich to being poor, from every aspect and from every area of life, gathered together despite their differences and banded together as a community. And they literally, in the course of 200 years, changed the entire system of the greatest power this world had ever seen, the Roman Empire. What's amazing to me is they did it while being fed to lions. They did it while hiding in catacombs. They did it while meeting at secret at night. They did it without raising a sword, and they did it without ever reading a Bible. And yet they did it. And how did they do it? How is it that they made such an impact on their world, but yet we look at how much we want to make an impact and we fall short every time? And I believe it's because they lived exactly what Jesus told them to do. And it's not a secret what I want to talk to you tonight about. Jesus gives in Matthew, if you got your Bibles, you can go there. Matthew, in the 22nd chapter, Jesus gives what we call the greatest commandment. Not the great commission, the greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment, we can summarize it. It's not new, it's not anything that we would not know in generality. And Jesus says, to summarize it up, love God and love your neighbors. That's it. Somebody asked him, the story in which we're going to read, somebody comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, and they're trying to trick him, they're trying to deceive him, they're trying to bait him to say, ha ha, you don't know what the word of God says. And so they come to him and they say, Jesus, rabbi, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in God's word? What is it? There was hundreds of them. There were so many of them that people themselves could not live under them. And this lawyer comes up to Jesus and he says, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Out of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Clearly, the greatest commandment. But I love what Jesus does. Is Jesus says, in the next verse, he says, this is the first And great commandment. But then he segues right into it and he says, and the second, I didn't ask for the second. I don't care if you ask for the second. The second, it's a comma. It's not a period. It's not an exclamation point. He says, you should love God, comma, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, this is the greatest commandments of God. And I don't have the verse on the screen, but he goes on and he says, for on this, these two sentences, these two thoughts, these two precepts, he says, for on this, everything is hung. The law and all of the prophets. If you would just love God and you would just love your neighbors. The great commandment for Christians is to love God with everything you have. And to love your neighbors as yourself. And how? With this idea of community, with this idea of introducing change to the world that so desperately cries for it. How did they do that? They did that simply by, I believe, following what Jesus just said. That they loved God with everything they had. They loved God recklessly, like my friend Brad would say. And then they loved their neighbors as themselves. And in that, they created a community that spanned beyond their likes, beyond their preferences, beyond their genetic makeup, beyond their race, beyond their economic status. And they created a community that without ever lifting a sword, without ever causing a rebellion, changed the face of the earth. To the greatest move this earth has ever seen, the most paramount moment on earth, the birth of the church. Because they did what Jesus simply told them to do. To love God and to love my neighbor. And then the question comes to me as I think about this process and as I was going through this in my own life. The question arises to me, who's my neighbor? And as I ask that question, I'm not the only person in the Bible that ever asked that question. As a matter of fact, in Luke, the 10th chapter, we see this same idea reciprocated through somebody else's voice. You see, Jesus had just stumped the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the aristocracy of Israel, the religious aristocracy, the high-ups. He'd stumped them. He quieted them. And the Pharisees, they're like, dude, he stumped the Sadducees. And the Pharisees, they didn't like the Sadducees. It's kind of like the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals. Like, so the Pentecostals are like, he stumped the Presbyterians. Man, we're going to stump Jesus. And if we stump Jesus, that means by virtue of logic, we stumped the Presbyterians. And so they're trying to go after Jesus to claim the best authority. And so they ask, this ruler asks Jesus, Jesus, what must I do to get eternal life? Crazy statement. Jesus says this. He says, what do you read? What does the Bible say to you? And this guy, he tells us he's a lawyer. Now, he's not a lawyer as in like suit and tie, and I'm going to sue you like Johnny Cochran lawyer. He's a lawyer. He's a study of the law, the Jewish law, in which they would live by. And yes, when you sued somebody in that society, you sued them with the biblical law. So yeah, he did actually show up, but not with a suit and tie because they didn't have that yet. And he was a lawyer, and he knew the words of God. And Jesus said, what do you read? And he says, well, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've read right. Do this and you'll live. There it is. It's not a new statement. But then the story goes on in Luke, the 10th chapter. And this guy, he asks Jesus, and it says this to specify the statement. He says to justify himself. He asks Jesus, who's my neighbor? And then we get this famous story. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've not heard of it, but you've heard of it. You just didn't know you heard of it. It's called The Good Samaritan. Jesus says there's this dude, goes out and he gets mugged, gets beat up by some robbers, and he gets left for dead on the side of the road. Two religious dudes, one at a time, come walking down the road, and they see the guy beat up on the side of the road about to die, and they walk to the other side of the road, and they keep on walking. And then he says a social reject comes around. You know, to even put it more in today's term, as Judeo-Christian America, You can even think of it like this. He says, and a Muslim comes walking down the road. That's how it was like to be a Samaritan to the Jews. And he sees this man, and he picks him up, and he puts this man on his donkey, and he takes him to the inn, which was like a hospital, not like Motel 6. He takes him to like the hospital of the time, and he says, hey, here's my money. Fix this guy up. I'm going to go on a trip. I was on a trip. I got to keep going, but I'm going to come back, and whatever his medical bills are, I'm going to pay for him. And then Jesus comes back to the lawyer, and he says, of all these guys, who was the neighbor to the man who got beat up? And the lawyer reluctantly says, well, the Samaritan. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And so then we look at that phrase and we look at neighboring. And when we say, love God and love your neighbor, we look at that and we say, man, my neighbor is the guy that's broken and the guy that's hurting and the guy that got beat up. And the guy on the side of the road, my neighbor's the one that nobody wants to touch. My neighbor's the one on the other side of the city. My neighbor's the one on the other side of the world. My neighbor's the one that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells me to go and love that person. But the problem with taking what Jesus said in that story and applying it to our mindset is this. Remember the nature of the question in which that man asked. He asked to justify himself. Why? Because remember I told you it's not a new law to love God and to love your neighbor? You see, the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, that was already a law, a rule, a regulation. Out of Leviticus, God said to the people of Israel, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If they come to borrow from you, don't charge them interest. Don't, if you have a crop, don't harvest the corners of your crop so that if your neighbor's broke and starving to death, they can have the corner of your crop. It was already a law to love the person next door to you. That was already what the dude was doing. And Jesus was trying to expand his horizon by saying, the person in whom you don't like is your neighbor. But let me ask you this, flip that today now. When I ask who's your neighbor, we look at the Good Samaritan and we say, everybody's my neighbor. The guy across town's my neighbor. The person that's on government assistance is my neighbor. The person that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ is my neighbor. But then, in reality, we don't even know who our actual neighbors are. We come home. We go into our house and we turn on the television and we put on the computer and we look at social media and we eat dinner and we watch, you know, How I Met Your Mother or whatever else it might be on TV. And then we go to bed and then you wake up and you get going for the day and you go to school or you go to your job or you go to hang out or you go get that coffee. And then you go hang out with your friends and then you go over here and then you go over there and you do this and you do that. And then you come home again and you come into your house and then you shut your door and you go about your life. And you have no concept or no idea of the person who lives next door to you or across the hallway from you or across the street from you. You don't know their name. You don't know what they do for a living. You don't know what their kids' names are. As a matter of fact, if you see that they're watering their lawn on the wrong day because of the drought, you don't tell them personally, hey, you shouldn't be watering your lawn today. What do? You call the city. So that the city would tell your neighbor that they're not watering the lawn. Your neighbor might have a party. They might be smoking pot and you don't like that. And so you instead of saying, hey, man, what's going on with you? Hey, you know what? It was a little bit loud. I got kids trying to sleep. What do? You don't know your neighbor. And why would you know your neighbor? That's them. I'm me. I don't know them. I don't understand them. So what do? You call the cops. And then the cops tell your neighbor what you should tell your neighbor. And you know, anybody know what I'm talking about? And so here Jesus is talking to a guy who already knew to love the guy next to him. And then we take Jesus expounding upon what somebody already knew and remove what we don't know anymore today. And we put a metaphorical thing or thought upon the word neighbor in the sense that who's my neighbor? Everybody's my neighbor. But maybe, just maybe, let me ask you this. Maybe, just maybe, the simplicity of the gospel is Jesus was saying, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you should love your actual neighbor as yourself. What a thought. What a thought. Because you see, what happens is we take this Good Samaritan mentality and we make it a metaphor that every person is my neighbor. And that's so great and that's so wonderful. But the problem with making the metaphor of the Good Samaritan and that everybody's my neighbor is that the person sitting next to me in church is my neighbor. Look to the person on your right. Say, you're my neighbor. Look at the person on your left and say, you're my neighbor. That's what we want. That's your neighbor. It's easy to love. Some of you are like, yeah, man, it's easy to love because it's my bae. That's my man. That's my girl. Some of you are like, it's not easy to love right now. I might love them, but I don't like them. In Jesus' name, God's working on me. But you see, we want to make everybody our neighbor. But what if God was saying to us, love God and love your actual neighbor as yourself? Because let's go back to this idea of community. We want to see our communities change. San Bernardino had like 60 murders last year. Per capita, which means per 100,000 people, that was the second greatest crime rate in the United States. We need to see that change. 46% of the people in the county of San Bernardino are on some form of government welfare. We need to see our community changed. And so what do? We say our community is the response of our responsibility of our community leaders. And they need to develop programs to get people from welfare to work. And they need to start taking care of that guy on the end of the street whose house is dilapidated, whose tires on their car is flat because they haven't driven it in months, who's got all those cats, and you think somebody might be dead in the backyard. The city needs to take care of that guy because that's their responsibility. But what if Jesus was saying, love your neighbor. That dude on the dorm room on the other side of you that you can't stand. That person across the street that you don't understand. That one guy that comes and goes and hides in his garage and he closes his garage before he even gets out of the car and you're like, oh shoot, that's me. What if it's that guy? What if it's that person? Love God and your actual neighbors. What if his command was so simple that we just overlooked it all these years? I mean, think about it. The problem with making a metaphor out of everybody being my neighbor is that now all of a sudden we have a metaphorical love for everybody. And we metaphorically love every neighbor, metaphorically speaking. And then metaphorically speaking, because we love our metaphorical neighbors, our communities begin to change metaphorically. And in reality, nothing's happening. And when you take a step back today, we could look at that and say that's exactly what's going on. Is that everybody's shouting one thing or another, saying, get along. Let's get along. Let's do this together. Metaphorically, because we're all in it together, metaphorically. And let's see the world change, metaphorically. And I know that things are coming that are going to be awesome, metaphorically. And then metaphorically, everything changes. And yet the world still continues in its progress today. Because maybe, just maybe, we have overlooked what God's desire is for us, to love the person that we should love. I'm reading this book, or I read this book. In this book, it's a bunch of pastors. They gathered together in Colorado, and they got the city together. And I was just in a part of a meeting just like this in San Bernardino, where they got the mayor together, and they said, Mayor, what can we do to make the city a better place? We're churches, we're pastors, we're leaders of congregations. How can we serve our community? You know what the mayor said to these pastors? Check this out. The mayor said, the majority in the issues of community, the majority of the issues our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. Here's all these church pastors saying, you know what, we want to do a feeding program. We want to do outreaches in the streets. We want to go to the other side of the city and let the other side of the city know that we, as a community, love them as a community. And the mayor says, you know what? Can I just tell you the truth? Most every problem our community faces today would be removed or reduced if we would just learn how to be neighbors to each other within our own community. And so you drive by your neighbor every time you come to church to be a neighbor to somebody you sit with. And that community is lost and dying and going to hell. And we say, God, change this earth. And God says, why don't you open your eyes, church, to realize that I gave you the most simple and easy command that you could do on the face of the earth. And that's to love me and to love the person that lives next to you. Could you imagine what your community would be like if everybody would just be neighbors again? I didn't plan on getting passionate. I didn't plan on getting preachy. But my God, where did we miss this as a church? Where did we get so wrapped on loving the neighbor across the planet that every time we went to do ministry, we overlooked the neighbor across the street? And we let somebody from some other city, from some other community, from some other church do what God destined us to do in our own community, to neighbor. Where did we miss it? Where did we miss it? You see, this is a generation, guys, that wants to see the world changed. You want to see the world changed? Rhetorical question. Yes? You know, a great place to start is across the street. And I'm not speaking poorly of church programs. Beth taking people to laundromats in San Bernardino and the outreach going to San Bernardino, going to missions trips across the world. That's, Jesus said, go to the world. But he said the great commandment for every Christian is to love God and to love your neighbor. And remember how I said, late bloomer? I moved into this community, this neighborhood, the street. It used to be called the Rock Block. Beth used to live on the other end of my street. Beth's brother and sister, Pastor Richard Michelle, used to live right in the middle. And all these people from the church used to live like right in the stone's throw of the community. And it was like the Rock Block. It was like we were neighbors literally and neighbors spiritually. And then everybody moved. And I'm a naturally introverted person. I don't like spending time intimately with people. People are like, Pastor Luke, you wear your heart on your sleeve. And I'm like, that's enough for me. So everybody can just know me. I'll just expose everything to, that way I don't got to know you because I'm introverted. And all of a sudden, there's this vibrant community of people around me. And here's the pastor, the leader of a church that would pull into his garage and shut the door of his garage before he'd open the door of his car. Because he didn't want to know his neighbors. And I just say this, if you want to see the world change, a great place to start is across the street. Across the dormitory. Across the apartment hallway, downstairs. And if there's anything I just tell you to do, it's just tell you to do what Jesus said to do. Love your neighbor. Take time out of our busy lives, our insane schedules that are overmaxed and jammed up with meaningless things. And take some time to get to know your neighbor. Oh, that's weird. How do I do that? It's a little awkward. You know what I did? One time I went and I, you know, the church, they put out those door hangers and I knocked on the door and I hit the hanger and I ran. I don't want to know them. They don't know me. You know, it's amazing how in the narrative of the Bible, God takes a series of small things and makes them great. Because you see, we live in a society that celebrates great things. Look at the movies. Movies are based on exceptional people. They're based on that one guy who went where nobody else could go. They're based on that one baseball player, that one athlete who did what nobody else could do, that stood in the face of resistance, and they were that one. And we celebrate exceptionalism culturally. And by the nature of celebrating exceptionalism, we don't celebrate ordinary. But you know that God takes a bunch of small, ordinary little things, and he makes them big things. And we want to change the world through a series of singular, exceptional events and movements. And God says, I'm not so interested in that big, great event, the exceptionalism of what you're doing today. I'm more interested in the day-to-day little things that you do, because I'd like to take the little things and make them big. Case in point, there's a little boy who was the only one who thought to think ahead when 5,000 other men, not including women and children, went to go hear Jesus preach. And the little boy was the only smart one in the group who brought his lunch with him. His mama packed him some fish and some loaves. And Jesus took something small, and he made it exceptional. And so getting to know your neighbor is awkward. It's weird. How do I do it? I don't even know where to start. Oh, my God. It's so easy. How about this? You knock on the door, and you introduce yourself. Hi, my name is. Not Slim Shady. Because, you know, I found, having been living this, is it's a lot easier to love somebody when you know their name. I could drop the mic right there. That's cool. I love my neighbor. Do you know their name? Do you know their wife's name? Do you know their kid's name? Do you even know anything about them? How do you love them? Start somewhere. Hi, I'm your neighbor. It's really weird. We've lived next to each other for 20 years. My parents moved in here when I was a kid, and I see you driving to work every day, and you see me going to college every day, and I think it's just kind of odd that I don't know your name, so I just thought I would let you know my name. My name is... Start there. Bake some cookies. Bake some brownies. Make a bag of popcorn. Don't burn it. Invite them over to the game that you're watching and they're watching because you can see it through the window or hear it through the wall. Hey, I heard you're watching. You want to come and watch it with me? Let's get some Doritos. I'll tell you what. How about this? How about I order a pizza and you come hang out with me? Save money on cable. You see, relationships aren't started overnight. They're not built in a day. It's a series of small, ordinary interactions that gets you to know who your neighbor is, what they're about, how you can pray for them, how you can love them, how you can stand with them, how you can help them, how you can bless them. And then all of a sudden, things begin to change. Things begin to change in your life. Things begin to change in my life. You see, we don't go with an agenda. I didn't say this. I didn't say, hey, you know what you should do? Start small. Jesus loves you, and so do I. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't want to follow that Jesus of yours. Fine, I'm going to shake the dust from my feet and move on. You can't move on. They're your neighbor. To go with no agenda other than the fact to say, hey, my name is Luke. And I'm your neighbor. And I just wanted to introduce myself after all these years. Because you know what I found? And this is where I say I'm a late bloomer in life. I found that not all great neighbors are Christians. You want to get jacked up? Here's the tail end of that section or that statement. But all Christians should be great neighbors. That's another drop the mic moment right there. I just want you to know. Not all great neighbors are Christians. Some people are just good people. But all Christians should be great neighbors. Because we have a command from God Almighty to do that and to be that. And yet we've overlooked it. We've missed it. We've tried to go across the world to change it. You want to see the world change? Cross the street. across the street. You see, my community, my neighborhood, it's the envy of many people in our community. I'm serious. People look at us and they say, this is weird. People don't do what y'all do. People don't connect like y'all have connected. It's kind of weird. Like, we'll just be hanging out. And I'll be like, hey, I'm going to go get my bonfire. And then my neighbor will be like, I'm going to go get marshmallows. And my other neighbor will be like, hey, I got Reese's and Hershey's. And then my other neighbor's like, I got little kids. I got graham crackers. And we'll have impromptu s'mores on a night that was unplanned. A couple of weeks ago, everybody in our neighborhood was posting on social media, oh my God, this is so amazing. We're having a barbecue in the middle of our cul-de-sac. And all the kids are outside playing. And this is so much fun. And this is so cool. And nobody's doing. And I've never seen neighborhoods and people are commenting on social media. Man, that's crazy. Man, nobody does that anymore. People don't even know their neighbors. And the reality is, it's not something that's out of our control. Because what happened in my community that I say I'm a late bloomer to is the fact that the people around me realized and recognized that the atmosphere of the community in which I live is my responsibility to develop and to maintain. It is not the cities. It is not the police. It is not the mayors. It is not the community developer. The atmosphere of the community in which I live, the vibe in which my community is my responsibility. And we all woke up one day and said, you know what? I don't want anybody breaking into my house because they broke into Beth's. And so we said, here's my phone number. If you see a big white van in front of my driveway, and I don't have a big white van, now I do, but if you see a big white U-Haul, I'm not moving furniture. Call me. Call the cops for me because I'm getting robbed. And then all of a sudden, we started to exchange information. Hi, what's your name? My name's Luke. Hi, what's your name? My name's Dawn. Hi, what's your name? My name's Aaron. And then all of a sudden, they started to say, what do you do? And you know, well, I work for Walmart. What do you do? I'm a secret shopper at Disneyland. What do you do? I say, I'm a consultant. What do you consult? I consult spirituality. Because you tell people a pastor, you're a pastor, and the party's done, man. They don't want to. They're like, holding that beer, drinking the Super Bowl. And they're like, I'm a pastor. And they're like, dumping it out behind their back. Praise Jesus. And you know, it's just amazing because all of a sudden, if we would just do something as simple as taking a little bit of time in our lives to introduce ourselves to somebody that's right next to us, because you know what? Maybe God put us there for a reason. And you know what I found? What's so amazing is that I live the Great Commission and I live the Great Commandment. I've gone all over the world and I love my neighbors. I was just at a hockey game with them 2 days ago. I got free tickets. I didn't invite Antonio. I invited my neighbors. And I don't have an agenda. They know who I am. They've been to church with me. All through our cul-de-sac, they all know exactly what we do. But you know what's amazing? Is they start asking questions every once in a while. Hey, man, I was trying to figure out this thing called Pentecost. I was trying to figure out this thing called communion. I was trying to figure out what is the difference between this and we get to sit down and have conversations. But the fact that there's no agenda involved means that they know that I'm not going to jam the gospel of Jesus Christ down their throat and I'm going to hate them if they reject it. But the fact is that God put us together to be a community and that not all great neighbors are Christians, but every Christian should be a great neighbor. And I think of it like this. If we as Christians would learn to be good neighbors to the people that live next to us, we would begin to fulfill our purpose in life. And as we begin to fulfill our purpose in life, our communities begin to look the way God intended them to look. Which means the change that we desire to see doesn't start in Washington, D.C. It starts in Redlands. Starts in Rialto, starts in Colton, starts in Yucaipa, starts in Grand Terrace, starts in Fontana, starts in San Bernardino, it starts in Muskoy. Because that's where God has put you in this present time in your life to fulfill the purpose to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. You can fly across the world to change it, or you can walk across the street. And I think that in this social experience that we have, if we would learn who those people are and we'd love them, you know what's amazing to me? Is I started out trying to love people because they were already community together. And I was like, I'm missing out on this. And so now we're connected. We're tight together. I know everybody. I know all of their kids' names. I know what they do for a living. I know what their kids are. I know what grade their kids are in. We play together. I make them cry at Foursquare because I'm a big kid and they like it. And they get mad at me and they're like, you're too mean to the kids. And I'm like, they're not knocking on your door to get beat by Foursquare. They're knocking on mine. So I'm just telling you. Handing everybody a trophy, not going to get them anything in life. They need to know what it's like to lose. I'm just saying. I feel it's my God-given duty in the community to make them know that. I dunk on the basketball hoop when it's 6 feet high. That's why I got my Jordans, because I feel like I'm a baller now. But you know what's amazing? Is that you set out to love your neighbor. And you feel so loved when you start loving your neighbors. That all of a sudden, I need to go to the grocery store and I don't got anybody to watch my kids. I don't have to call my mama and daddy anymore. Why? Because my neighbor's outside and she's like, hey, go real quick. I'll take you. I'll take your kids. You haven't been on a date in a long time. Why don't you guys go out and we'll just hang out today. My wife had to drive me to LAX at midnight. My neighbor said, you know, don't drive your kids all the way to Calamasa to drive to LA to pick them up and come back. Let them spend the night at my house. Come get them at 2 o'clock in the morning if you need to. That's cool. Just call me. And me setting out to love them has reciprocated more love than I ever gave back. And that's why I believe it's the plan of God. That if we as Christians would just learn to do simply what Jesus told us to do, we would be like that first church that changed the entire world, that brought about the most paramount change this world has seen. If we would just love God and we would love our neighbors. It's that easy. It's that easy. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a challenge to us. God, it's an encouragement to us. I believe, Lord, that in this generation we could see this world change if we would open our eyes to your plan for us, your church, and your people. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to step out this week in this social experiment and go introduce ourselves to our neighbors, to go make cookies for our neighbors, to go knock on the door and just say, hey, I just want to let you know I'm here for you if you need anything. There's a basketball game on. And you come watch it with me, Lord. I pray that you'd give us the courage to step out, the wisdom to manage our time so that we would have the time to reach out to our neighbors. Lord, I thank that you would provide opportunities this week for each and every one of us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? All right, praise God. I didn't do it, T. Joey was like, hey, get out at 8:15, please. I'm like, well, you're on vacation, so I'm going to preach forever. But before we leave, I want to take a quick moment. I don't know every one of you in this place. I wish I could, because you're my